Have you ever seen an IMAX movie? When we lived in Victoria, we used to get the annual pass, and oftentimes it would be me and Madison when she was little, and we've gone to see a fair number of them, Jerusalem, Mystery of the Nile. We saw one in space and one on whales, and it's wonderful. I love them. And there's something about seeing sort of the majesty of what you're taking in on that screen, because you feel like, and it's probably the best part of it, you feel like you're part of it. Now, a number of years ago, I took in one particular IMAX movie about the Tour de France, and it was entitled Wired to Win, Surviving the Tour de France. Back before I had a cell phone with a flashlight providing me the ability to take notes, I went with a notepad and a pen and relied on the flashing of the screen to get a little more light to write as quickly as I could. And I did this because I knew there were so many parallels to our spiritual calling. So much so, brethren, I can still recall almost vibrating in my seat with excitement. The movie, Wired to Win, begins showing a jittery, grainy old home movie of a six-year-old boy that's learning to ride his bike with the help of his father. The narrator says that with each moment, each new experience stimulates growing networks of cells in our brains. We used to think these changes happened only in childhood, but we now know that our brains never stop developing. They keep wiring and rewiring themselves with every experience and every challenge. As the home movie footage then continues, the moviegoer can see that after several initial failed attempts and even crashes, the young boy begins to show improvement and confidence. Finally, he's riding alone, amazed at his own accomplishment. Then the movie cuts to a spectacular full-screen aerial shot descending what is known as the steep eastern escarpment of the Col d'Aubisque in southern France. As the camera drops down the mountainside, we discover a ribbon of cyclists and vehicles streaming down a narrow, twisting road. The camera zooms in closer to the massive Peloton. Some people think Peloton is just a bike company. Peloton actually means flying ball in French. The Peloton is basically formed to counter wind resistance. The riders at the front of the pack are breaking the wind for the others, making it considerably easier for them to ride. And after a short time, the leading riders will fall into the chain to save their energy. Not much different than when we think of seeing Canadian geese flying. For those who are not familiar with the race, the Tour de France is a 3,400 kilometer or 2,100 mile race. And the 2025 edition begins July 5th, and it will run to July 27th. These men ride 100 miles per day with only two rest days. This three-week bicycle race has been called the world's most grueling sports event, the ultimate test of the human brain. Yes, you heard that correctly. The ultimate test of the human brain. How can this be? The men that race in the Tour de France have to be in peak physical condition. They train 5 and 6 days a week for some 6 to 8 hours a day. And with that level of fitness and conditioning, one would think that the guy that was the most fit would win. But ultimately, the rider with the fittest mind is the winner. What a fascinating statement. It really grabs a person, because for us as God's people, the spiritual parallel is glaringly obvious. We need to have a spiritually fit mind. Brethren, this is what Pentecost is all about. Now, hopefully, you can begin to see where I'm going to go with this. Endowed with God's Spirit, we've been given the greatest opportunity ever afforded to a human being. The opportunity to partner with God as he creates in us a spiritually fit mind. A mind that will be, at the end, an exact spiritual blueprint in character and in nature of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate this Feast of Pentecost in 2025, my purpose in this message is to show you that your human brain, endowed with the Spirit of God, is a mind that is being spiritually wired to win. Now, I hope that you will find what we're about to go over as fascinating as I did when I researched it. And what I'd like to do is walk through some of the different aspects of the human brain and discuss some amazing findings about the brain and how it physically works. Then after each of the area, we'll discuss the spiritual component that ties into it. And I'm certain that you'll have a heightened level of appreciation for the complexity of the human brain, which I hope in turn will give you a deeper appreciation for the God we worship and for what he's creating. The human brain, as we know, is the most vital organ of the human body. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is the most important organ to God as well, to fulfill his purpose. The information I'm going to give you or present to you in the course of this message came directly from a website that unfortunately is no longer active. In fact, I clicked on it and got a really rude surprise and had to quickly close the window. I did not search to see if there was an updated location. But let's begin, if you would, turning to the most prominent scriptures for the book, the Day of Pentecost. Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were there, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Three elements here I want to direct and show you God's involvement. First is the rushing mighty wind. The word wind here is P-N-O-E, P-N-O-E. And it's Strong's 4157. It's only used two times in scripture, both in the book of Acts, here and in Acts 17, verse 25. And it's translated spirit or breath, and here it's spirit. And so if you think about it, if you were standing there on the day of Pentecost and you would have seen this rushing mighty wind basically start to fill the house, you could connect that back to Isaiah 55:11, where God says that his word goes out from him and does not return to him void, like breath. Number two, it filled the whole house, pointing back to the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. Exodus 40, verse 34, we don't need to turn there, is a good example. And the devout men standing there on the day of Pentecost would have been very clear and quick to connect that back to the Shekinah glory. Thirdly, the divided tongues of fire sat upon each of the 120. Fire is another pointer to God. Moses in the burning bush, the pillar of fire, again, they all point to the direct involvement and guidance from God. An interesting observation, and without being dogmatic, is the divided tongues of fire were easily seen. They were not on their feet, not on any other part of their body, just on their heads. Why? Why do we think that they were there? Is it possible that God was drawing attention to what he was going to do? Change the mind by filling it with another spirit. And I believe that is a distinct possibility, because it's only through the gift of the indwelling of God's Spirit that the possibility of becoming transformed into the image of God even exists. The truth is, without the Spirit of God in the mind of man, every human being who has ever lived would be doomed to suffer the second death. God in his mercy then has leveled the playing field in a way that we can deem almost incomprehensible. There are no two ways about it. And I became curious while studying into the subject, wondering that if a person who has the indwelling of God's Spirit, do they have the ability to use more of their brain? I don't have any conclusive information, but it truly makes me wonder. Now, the adult human brain is a 3-pound mass of pinkish gray tissue. It is the most complex living structure known. All of the parts of the brain function and communicate through a network of brain cells called neurons. Scientists estimate, too, that the brain contains, get this, some 100 billion neurons, more than the number of stars in the night sky. And because one neuron can connect with over 10,000 others, the human brain contains trillions of connections. And as you read along following the scriptures, and as I read this sentence to you on my page of notes, electrical chemical signals are currently racing along 30,000 miles of nerve cells throughout your brain and body. That's phenomenal. This intricate network of more than 100 billion cells controls all your thoughts, your actions, and emotions, and it even controls your body in ways that we don't even think about or have to think about, and that's via the autonomic nervous system. An involuntary control system that acts largely and unconsciously regulates your bodily functions, your heart rate, breathing, and digestion. It's rather an absolute marvel. The large prefrontal cortex that we have in our brain, which sits right behind our forehead, is where reasoning and planning take place. Other brain structures help you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch the world around you, our 5 senses. They enable memory and learning and keep your heart pumping and your lungs working. Your life depends on the intricate coordination of all of these parts. The nervous system attached to the brain is the most sophisticated fiber optic network in the universe, carrying 3 trillion neurological events per second. And to give you an idea, brethren, I work for a company who we now still hold the world record for the most information we can push across a single piece of glass. And that's 1.6 trillion terabits per second. Fiber optics came into being in 1992. So if you think that's just over 30 years, and we're not even half, well, we're a little over halfway there. And again, these electrochemical signals are racing along 30,000 miles of nerve cells throughout your brain and body. 30,000 miles. Again, what a marvel. Brethren, what God has created in the human brain leaves one dumbfounded, awed, and supremely humbled by the staggering complexity. How people can say there's no creator is beyond me. Now, the first point about the brain I want to discuss was mentioned in the beginning of the message, and that's that our brains never stop developing. And please remember that it was believed that all the wiring in the brain occurred in the first few years of life. However, scientists now know that hypothesis was an error. Our brains are constantly developing throughout our entire lives. When you learn a new skill, especially things that we take for granted, like kicking a soccer ball, or some other skill using either gross or fine motor skills, and there's no greater example of seeing this than observing young children as they learn new skills. Walking, talking, and one of my absolute favorites is to a child start to read on their own. I think it's just marvelous. The human brain's ability to be rewired is of paramount importance to us as Christians. Every human brain, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has been wired according to Satan and has been locked into his frequency for millennia, since Adam and Eve. Turn with me, would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, these are familiar scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read the first two verses. Ephesians 2, 1 reads, "And he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we know before we were called, we're in the image of Satan, and our brains have been wired according to his ways. And while this may be nothing new to us, it's important to focus on it from the perspective of your brain being wired into a system that is guaranteed to lead us to death. No human of their own willpower would be able to overcome and defeat the spiritual hosts of wickedness." So this is where God steps in on behalf of his called out ones. And it's only at this point can the godly rewiring begin. How is this done, brethren? Through the giving of his Holy Spirit. God is so concerned with our success that he's going to do everything he can to ensure that very success. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. And we're going to read verses 15 through 18. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Verse 15 starts, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Brethren, what a blessing it is that God has provided something that will enable us to overcome and to make it to the kingdom of God. And this is something we should pray about. One I can honestly say I don't pray enough about, but ask God to rewire your brain to remove the human nature that we must war against each and every day, because with limited or half-hearted contact or with no contact to God, we are opening up the possibility of our brain continually being influenced in negative ways. And brethren, you know as well as I do, Satan is happy to plant an idea in our heads, one that even if it doesn't bear any fruit for him now, if he can trigger it later. He knows all of our weaknesses, and he will never give up. He will always try to push those buttons. There have been many remarkable stories of people who have been in life-threatening accidents in which they have been told they'll never walk again, or that through their willpower and determination, they managed to relearn the lost skill, whether that's walking or just using your hands. The same principle applies on a spiritual level. The good news is that even if you have slipped in certain areas of overcoming in your life, it's not over. It is possible with God's help to rewire your brain with godly matters. And I would be remiss not to mention Satan's latest deception and threat to humanity: artificial intelligence. Let's stop and look at those two words. Artificial means something that is made by people and is often a copy of something that is natural. Now, this has some amazing capabilities and benefits, but as with many inventions, human inventions, there are downsides. And I like to think of AI as a counterfeit. But a counterfeit of what? Let me change a word. Instead of saying artificial intelligence, I'll say artificial spirit. A counterfeit spirit. It's not a real spirit, but it's influenced by the same spirit we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So when it comes to AI, we have not real people, but these chatbots are created by real people, people who don't have God's spirit. My point here, brethren, is AI poses a risk to the body of Christ, and let me explain how, but at the foundation of the idea is spiritual deception. If they can take a picture of someone, and then apparently take 10 or so seconds of their audio, AI can create a video of that person talking, saying whatever they want them to say. Now, the truth is, we all let our guard down when we hear trusted voices. And by that, I mean, we listen differently. Simple example. If I was to play a sermon by a respected minister in the Church of God versus playing a sermon by a Sunday preacher, I promise you, you're going to listen differently. And you listen differently because one, you trust the voice, the other one, you're on guard. To pick up on a statement of Christ, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So as the technology advances, and human nature still remains a constant, we tend to seek instant gratification, which will then lead to us being mentally lazy. So with AI, while much of the information is accurate, not all of it is, nor can it be trusted, especially in a spiritual context. So I believe the risk is that if, as AI continues to advance, and it will create a mental laziness. A natural byproduct then of laziness is deception. More specifically, spiritual deception. Again, if someone's image and voice can be harnessed, it can preach the opposite of what the Bible teaches, or at least do it in such a slick way. You know, as the old saying goes, a poison pill is in a candy coating is still a poison pill. But it does have the potential to lead people astray if they're not intimately familiar with God's word. And so even though we're called, and those who are baptized and have hands laid on them, this does not become any easier. In fact, my opinion is it becomes more difficult. It is still possible then in our conversion to fall away and be carried back into Egypt. And therefore a question arises. On a daily basis, what influences do we allow to wire and rewire our brains? What do we expose ourselves to willingly? Sometimes indirectly, but sometimes willingly. Every decision we make will have either positive or a negative outcome. And again, brethren, Satan is right there, obsessed with trying to get us to fail. In fact, he even tried for 40 days straight to rewire Christ's brain. He tried for 40 days. He didn't give up. This is the creator, his own creator, the creator of the universe. So my point is, this is not to be lightly dismissed. After all, Jesus Christ was the only man to have ever lived that had unlimited access to God's Spirit. The fact that Satan was going to go ahead anyway and try, to me, is indicative of his bravado or his stupidity, maybe both. Luke chapter 4, let's read that. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1 reads, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Trying to appeal to power, status, vanity. "Therefore, if you will worship before me," Satan's always his MO, "all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and only you, and him only you shall serve.'" Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now we read all those verses to get to the 13. Satan failed. Yes. He's still going to wait for another opportunity to try to get him to fail. Point number 2 we're going to talk about is procedural memory. I'm going to address how the brain deals with memory. Now, there are different types of memory, but the one, again, in particular, is procedural memory. So when you learn a new motor skill, as walking or driving a car or riding a bike, you first practice it over and over until you no longer need to think about individual steps. Your brain, it builds new networks of neurons. The movements needed to control the bike are then stored in your procedural memory, becoming unconscious, as automatic as breathing or blinking. This information is stored in your procedural memory. Although it begins to feel completely natural to ride a bike or even to drive a car, it can be difficult to explain that process to someone else. It's much easier if they physically do it than to describe it. And I saw a video about how powerful procedural memory is. A man took a bike that someone had altered by taking the handlebars out of the neck of the bike, and he concocted this system where he rigged a couple of cogs and he put the handlebars on the outside. And what he did, though, is when he decided, he made it reverse. So when he turned left, the tire went to the right. And when he turned right, the bike went to the left. Sounds funny, right? As an adult, it took him 8 months to be able to learn to ride this bike like it was a normal steering bike. It was so ingrained in his memory how to ride a bike that unlearning it was a lot more difficult than he thought. Well, then what he did as an experiment is he took his 6-year-old son, who had just learned to ride his bike without training wheels a couple weeks earlier. Well, his son managed to do it in 2 weeks. 2 weeks to ride the opposite bike. When the man switched back to riding back to being in the standard bike, he could not do it either at first. He kept falling over, and then after a number of tries, he got it again, but again, it took some effort. I don't know if you've ever seen the Moody Bible DVD where the guy takes the glasses and he purposely designs glasses to invert them. So everything you see, your optical nerve, everything's upside down. And when it hits the eye, it flips it. Well, he put glasses to flip it back. It took him, I think it was 3 weeks for him to figure out to stop walking into doors and into walls. But then his brain adjusted. And then again, once he went back, it took a little while for it to adjust yet again. Do you remember the first time hearing the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, and it clicked in your brain. You understood it and it rang true immediately. You knew it was right because it made sense. There was no second guessing. Your mind literally locked onto it like a steel trap, and it fueled your zeal. So as we continue to learn and receive or accept God's truth, He will continue to add to that knowledge. It is God opening our minds and allowing the true gospel to become part of our thinking that enables us to begin to change. But this change in direction in your life is far from natural. It requires much effort to practice, to learn the new spiritual skills so they become second nature to us. I can only speak for myself, but getting down on my knees to pray and then learning to pray properly and studying the Bible did not, and still to this day, do not come naturally. How many times have you heard messages about the importance of doing daily prayer and Bible study? Probably more times than you can even count. But brethren, Bible study and prayer are learned skills, and they can be daunting. And let's be honest with ourselves too, and note that when difficult trials arise, whether physical or spiritual, the trials test how well we've been practicing the movements needed. Those movements, again, being Bible study and prayer. These are vital in order for the way of God to become part of your procedural memory. If we're not consistently and faithfully practicing them every single day, well, brethren, the truth is that God's way will not become unconscious to us, nor will we reflexively turn to God first. Will we have a faithful or a faithless response? Let me state it another way. Is your relationship with God, and let's be more specific, is your communication with God as automatic as breathing or blinking? Well, again, brethren, thankfully God does kickstart this process for us. Please turn to John 14 again. This time we'll just read verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26 reads, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want to show you something interesting in scriptures you may not be aware of. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. One verse, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "worker" here is Strong's 2040. And I'll spell it E-R-G-A-T-E-S, Ergates. And it means worker. It comes from Strong's 2041. That word is ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon, E-R-G-O-N. This word refers to the result or the object of employment. In other words, we're to treat our calling like a full-time job. Do we? Do we rightly divide the word of truth, attempting to make it part of our procedural memory? Brethren, we know that takes work. It's like riding a bike. And the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. And the same applies in the application then of what we're learning. It's one thing to read it and have textbook knowledge. It's an entirely different thing to apply it. It will definitely again feel awkward, and maybe it will take years. In my head, I think being married, it's taken me years to learn many things still that come very natural to suit. But brethren, it's why we have to consistently work at building our relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ, so it does feel completely natural. And if we do not put in the effort, we will suffer from another process that God has built into the human brain. So this is point number three. It's preparation through training, the use it or lose it principle. Now back to the Tour de France. To compete in it is to do what seems to be the impossible. For a rider to make it, to qualify to be in the Tour de France, is a huge accomplishment of and by itself. These men have literally been training years for a shot at this opportunity. How about us as God's people? Are we training every day as if we only have one shot at this opportunity? I'll be honest. I wish I did more of it. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll read Paul's mindset, a mindset that we too can and should adopt. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 reads, "And therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So not only can the brain wire and rewire itself, but it's also constantly shaping and reshaping itself through your life. This amazing ability is called neuroplasticity. It's a big word, neuroplasticity. It happens as new connections between neurons are made or strengthened, and as others are pruned away. For example, when you learn a new skill, such as playing a musical instrument, you're creating new connections between your brain cells, ones that never existed before. And each time you practice, the connections become stronger and stronger until the skill becomes second nature. The same thing happens when you learn new information or create new memories. This intricate process begins while you're still in the womb, and it surges after birth when a newborn is flooded with the information from their senses into the new outside world. However, over time, connections that are used are pruned away. This process is called synaptic pruning. So memory is an amazing thing, but as we've all experienced in our lives, our memory is not always reliable. We get older and we begin to forget, or we don't do something for years, like play an instrument or math, or fill in the blank for what applies to you. This is the process that occurs in the human brain, the synaptic pruning. Again, a fancy term, but what does it mean? What is synaptic pruning? In the brain of a newborn baby, there's a burst of activity as the neurons sprout dendrites and axons, forming millions of new connections. In fact, from the time you were born until your toddler years, the number of connections from each neuron, and remember there's about 100 billion of them, in your cerebral cortex increased from around 2,500 to 15,000. Your brain doesn't actually need all these connections. So in the following years, millions disappear in a process called synaptic pruning. Yet at the same time, many connections that have been made become stronger. And neuroscientists often describe the use it or lose it principle to explain why some connections are strengthened and while others are pruned. Now, Paul highlights this process in a very life and death way when it comes to our calling. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. It reads, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." So there is a lot to lose spiritually after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And again, it's right in that verse there, we had to receive it. And I was having a conversation actually with Shane and Mark the last time we were here, the last Sabbath we were here. And I was commenting on how a light came on for me in finally understanding why so many people have turned their back on this way of life. And now they no longer have any idea about the holy days, what they mean, or when they are. And it's because it's God's knowledge. And it was right there in verse 26 the whole time. So 33 years into the church, I finally figured this out. We are receiving the knowledge of the truth. If we slip back into the world, or if we go against the knowledge of God, as many have, God does this synaptic pruning. He removes the knowledge from us. And I think maybe like it was never there. And I hope that when things get difficult, all those people, God can hopefully turn back on that switch and those connections will be made again. The fourth point to address is our attention span and focusing of our attention. Throughout the 2,000 mile distance of the Tour de France, riders face a whole host of climbs, from small hills to enormous mountain passes. There's a great deal of attention and focus required to go uphill, and without any shock to you, there's even a more increased level required to master the difficulty of coming down the other side or downhill. So downhill on the Peloton, these riders can exceed speeds of 100 kilometers an hour. And their tires are within inches of one another. One split second, one moment of distraction or losing focus can result in a mass pileup and serious injury. And it actually resulted in a death in 1995 when a rider crashed at 55 miles an hour coming down one of the long hills. Let's not forget, brethren, the Tour de France is a race. And these riders will be sprinting out of corners and pushing the limits of physics to go as quickly as possible. These risks that they take an enormous amount of mental energy and focus. And you're probably aware that you can be less than alert and still awake. Sometimes your eyes can be open and you can appear alert, but you don't take in a conversation, a lecture, or maybe a sermon. Christ on numerous occasions said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And we've all been given this by God as well, the gift of ears to hear. In order to take something in or learn something new, you have to be awake and alert. You have to pay attention. The degree of attention that you pay is basically inverse of what you'll get out of it. Think about, your job or a profession. When you start a new job or a new task, you're learning something, you are very much buckling down and paying extra attention to try and learn that task as quickly as possible to make your job easier and then become more comfortable. Brethren, do we have the same degree of attention with our calling, with our Bible study and our prayer life? Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll start in verse 19. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And here we can apply his words and his sayings to the word of God. So to those who are new to studying God's word, it takes a lot of effort to search out topics and subjects in an effort to better understand the overall picture. And this is why the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, are so important, because everything else connects in Scripture to these books. These five books lay out the basics, And we always need to ground our understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just one verse, verse 15. But if I tarry long, and thou makest know how thou oughtst to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So here Paul describes the church using the term or the concept of grounding, but grounding with tying it to your attention span. The fifth point we're going to deal with is our ability to deal with pain and overcome it. Back to the movie Wired to Win, there's a crash of one rider that sets off a horrific chain reaction that takes down nearly 100 riders. To everyone's astonishment, one of the most severely injured riders opts to continue in the race as far as he can. It's the brain that handles and processes the pain messages and sends these messages to the extremities. Astoundingly, these messages travel the spinal cord at about 300 kilometers an hour, about 180 miles per hour. What makes this process in the brain so amazing is that the pain can be detected in one cortex of the brain to tell us where it is, and it's another area of the cortex that signals the response to tell us how bad it is. And you've probably had times where maybe you've scratched yourself or cut yourself, you don't feel it. Oh, that's funny, I cut myself. That's because your brain hasn't mapped a response to that area yet. But the brain houses this enormous flexibility in the face of change. Pain is the brain's early warning system. We've heard the saying that it's mind over matter. When pain occurs, say we cut our finger with a knife, again, the brain maps the response and it will release endorphins to that exact point of pain. Pain then is in fact mind over mind. They say the mind will give out before the body, so we need to train the mind to push through the pain. And as Christians, we all experience pain during our conversion. The pain can usually come in some form of change in our lives, whether a major health trial, loss of a loved one, or some other traumatic experience. And when we then experience pain, unbelievably, our brain actually changes to deal with the pain. And I recently heard a story about Mike Tyson's son. I didn't know Mike Tyson had a son. But this guy was watching his son punch in the bag and becoming a boxer like his dad. And the guy said he kind of saw like Tyson-esque qualities here, like his father. And then he asked his father, he said, do you think your son can be a champion? Unequivocally, he said, no. He couldn't be a champion, not because he didn't have the genetics. He said he never lived the life I lived. He never went through the pain I went through to become a champion. Brethren, that's fascinating. Scientists have discovered that neurons actually encourage or discourage. Again, an astonishingly amazing discovery. It makes sense then why people advocate for positive thinking. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we're just going to read four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 reads, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is Paul speaking. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, brethren, these scriptures are an amazing testament of what a mind subjected to pain, but with God's Spirit, can accomplish. By keeping God at the forefront and making peace with the circumstances enabled Paul to shift his mindset. And again, it probably wasn't easy. You know, that three times took how many years? Was it 3 days? Was it 3 months? Was it multiple years? By keeping at the forefront, Paul went from complaining about his infirmity to boasting and taking pleasure in. I believe it's fair to say that, again, this didn't happen overnight, but it's something to aim and strive for all of us. As Paul understood about his calling and what we need to understand about our own calling, I ask two questions. What am I risking? What are you risking? What could we gain? What could I gain? What could you gain? The human brain houses enormous flexibility in the face of change, and we each have a unique threshold of pain. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do we believe it? Have we lived it? I think we have. Brethren, an old saying I used to have in my old Bible written on the inside cover is, character is built fastest through adversity. God knows exactly how far for the trial to go, or it can go without breaking us. We just have to be alert and be focused enough to see that way scale. The sixth point is working as a team. When it comes to the Tour de France, there are 22 teams comprised of 8 riders per team for a total of 176 competitors. And in the world of cycling, every team has a number of specialists. General classification riders who are good at time trials and have great endurance. There are sprinters who go for broke in the flat stages of a race, and there are climbers who tend to be small and thin and who gain ground in the mountains. The same concept, brethren, is built into the body of Christ, into the church, through the indwelling of God's Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 11. Verse 4 reads, "And there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling." Verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity and faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ." Working again as a team doesn't come naturally. It takes practice over and over again, especially when you don't always get along with everybody on the team. Welcome to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please turn there, 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 through 13. Verse 4 starts, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So the word Spirit is used 9 times in 10 verses. It's the Spirit 2 times, the same Spirit 5 times, and one Spirit 2 times. In the church, we all have specialties or gifts that we've been given, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of the team as a whole. We are equipped together to achieve a common goal to become the bride of Christ. The 7th, brethren, and final point is what drives a champion? What drives a champion? So for those competing in the Tour de France, it is the dream of being undisputably the best cyclist in the world. This is what drives them to train as hard as they do. Spiritually, what drives you? While we do not share the same goal as pro athletes, there's much we can learn from their drive to be the best. For us, our goal is much bigger. To be a first fruit, assisting alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And in this life, individual experience helps determine what is worth pursuing and at what cost. During our conversion, we must realize that any experience that challenges us and gives us a sense of purpose will nourish and strengthen our brains. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ? Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, for the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hardship, brethren, therefore, is designed to do either one of two things. It will cause us to fold under pressure and give up, or it will give us that, quote, kick in the pants that we need to get motivated again. We must keep God the Father and Jesus Christ number one in order to obtain that prize. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And apply this to yourself. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. So in conclusion, brethren, through training and experience, the riders of the Tour de France are wired to win. The source of their power is the extraordinary human brain. The film ends as it began, with the home movie of a 6-year-old boy triumphantly riding his 2-wheeler on his own. The narrator says, we fall, we get up, we learn. Powered by the human brain, there is no end to what we may achieve. Brethren, let's apply that comment to us as Christians. And I would amend that last statement to read, with the Holy Spirit powering the human brain, there is no end to what we can achieve. Our last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So no matter, brethren, how many professional accomplishments or accolades people can achieve across all of time, not a single one or the sum total of all of them will compare to becoming a first fruit. It is the greatest goal in and for all humanity. Brethren, you have been called by God and have been endowed through baptism and the laying on of hands with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Where can you go now? What can you do? Brethren, we can now achieve the impossible. Brethren, you are now capable of laying hold of eternal life because you have been spiritually wired to win.